Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Proverbs chapter 19, which I will call the Proverbs of Solomon, part 10. We begin now in verse 1. Solomon says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool." That word perverse means wicked, depraved, willfully opposing what is right, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. "So you speak wickedly." Now, of course, that means more than just using obscenity or profanity. It means you're speaking wickedly in order to perform wicked deeds or to get wicked things done. And Solomon says it's better to be poor than to be somebody like that. Now, the one who is perverse in speech is probably a rich man perverse in speech. If we look at the opposites that are in the two halves of the couplet, better is a poor man who walks his integrity understood than he who is rich and perverse in speech. I think that makes a lot of sense. Now, here's some other scriptures about being poor and being in a better condition than one who is rich. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Proverbs 15:16-17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his fidelity. Better to be a poor man than a liar. Now, these scriptures show that there are several things that are worse than poverty. To be rich with crookedness, to be rich and have turmoil, to be rich and have hatred, to be rich and to have injustice, and to be rich and being a liar. Better to be poor than all those things. We go now to verse 2, Proverbs 19. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Now, the person who is without knowledge could be a person without natural knowledge, a person without spiritual knowledge, or maybe both natural and spiritual knowledge. If you have spiritual knowledge, a lot of times the Lord will give you natural knowledge to boot. Well, of course, it's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and Solomon implies with the last half of verse 2, he who hurries his footstep errs. In other words, he who acts hastily or thinks hastily or makes premature judgments is going to be a person without knowledge. This is similar to our proverb, haste makes waste. He who hurries his footsteps errs. If you walk fast, you're likely to stumble. So the implication here is the one who hurries his footsteps, second half of the verse, is like a person without knowledge, first half of the verse. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. Haste makes waste. Now, I will point out that we have an opposite proverb. A stitch in time saves nine, which means you need to act quick and fix things at the foundation before you get to the nine stitches that are going to ruin your cloth. All proverbs have contrary proverbs because a proverb can only capture one aspect of the truth. Sometimes you need another proverb to balance off that truth. But basically, this is true here. Haste makes waste. We go now to Proverbs 19:3. Solomon says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." Notice that it is a man's own actions that ruin his way, not the providence of God. It's the foolishness of man that does that. But as Solomon says in verse 3, his heart rages against the Lord. It's much easier to blame God than to blame ourselves. So we just rage instead of looking at our own foolishness. We get angry with God instead of looking at the foolishness that got us into our bad situation. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." He's not going to lead you into a trial unless he's trying to try you for refinement purposes, but he's definitely not trying to lead you into evil. The foolishness of man ruins his way. The way sounds like Taoism every time I hear it. Here's another proverb that talks about the way. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. The way is the path that you have chosen, the path of your life. You need some wisdom and you need some righteousness. We go now to Proverbs 19:4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. In other words, the poor man's calamities and adversities and so forth make him lose friends. because, as John Anderson once said in that great country song, "Would you catch a falling star?" You know how people are. Nobody loves you when you're down. People don't like to be around people who are having it tough. But Christians, of course, are called otherwise. Wealth adds many friends, and of course these friends might not necessarily be true friends. They're just hangers-on wanting to participate in some of your wealth. Here's some other proverbs about the troubles of a poor man. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Wealth adds many friends, as Proverbs 19:4 says. Proverbs 19:7. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. This is just three verses later. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends keep their distance from him? He may pursue them with words, but they are not there. Nobody loves you when you're down. You're poor. I don't want to sit next to you. I don't want to be seen with you in public. Proverbs 18:23. The poor man pleads, but the rich one answers roughly. Please help me. I'm poor. I'm hungry. And the rich man says, get out of here. If there's one thing that I really believe is that poverty is a horrible situation. It's one of the curses of the law in Deuteronomy 18. It's a curse. And so many people in the history of this planet have lived under conditions of extreme poverty, and it's terrible. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Now, this false witness is probably somebody in court. Solomon is concerned about his court system, of course. A perjurer will not go unpunished. That could be in this life or in the next life or both. Sooner or later, a perjurer is going to not escape. He who tells lies will not escape. Here's another scripture, four verses later in Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 21:28. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. So, summing up all these verses, a false witness will not be unpunished, and he will perish. We go now to Proverbs 19:6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Now, this gift giving can either be innocent gift giving or not innocent gift giving. A bribe, in other words. Here's some other proverbs concerning gift giving. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now that might be a bribe, or it might just be giving things. But Proverbs 17:23 refers to evil gift giving. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. We go now to Proverbs 19:7. Solomon says, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Now, I've already talked about the woes of the poor man. I discussed that in Proverbs 19:4, just three verses previously, so I won't talk about that too much anymore. We see in Proverbs 19:7 that Solomon says that the poor man's friends abandon him. Job experienced that. Job 19, verses 13 through 14. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. His friends abandon him, says Solomon, and Job says, my intimate friends have forgotten me. Similar idea. That's what happened to Job. He hit adversity, and his friends said, we're not going to help him anymore. We're going to criticize him and tongue-lash him. We go now to Proverbs 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now that wisdom could be natural wisdom or spiritual wisdom. He loves his own soul. He loves himself. He's doing good for himself to get wisdom. He who keeps understanding will find good. He finds a good thing. He that findeth wisdom hath found a good thing. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So that's one way you can get understanding to find good, as Solomon says in Proverbs 19:8. One way is to listen to reproof, and don't scorn it. Don't spurn it. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Now, we've talked about false witnesses already in Proverbs 19:5. There's a slight difference between Proverbs 19:5 and Proverbs 19:9. Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and one who utters lies will not escape." So the perjurer will not escape in verse 5, and in verse 9, he will perish. He will die. Solomon really didn't like perjury. We go now to Proverbs 19:10. Solomon says, "Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes." As John Gill says, "Slaves do not know how to make a right use of their prosperity, nor to moderate their enjoyments, pleasures, and delights." Some other scriptures by Solomon that express the same idea. Proverbs 17:7, "Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince." Proverbs 26:1, "Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Ecclesiastes 10:6, "Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places." Folly in exalted and lifted up places. Think of all the fools in the entertainment world, in the political world, in the academic world, spouting their folly. And meanwhile, you run into some old country boy with his suspenders and his white beard. You meet him at the trash dump where he's working, and he starts preaching you the gospel. Now, in the second part of verse 10, Solomon says that it is not fitting for a slave to rule over princes, because when a slave does that, his insolence becomes intolerable. Here's some other scriptures that say the same thing. Proverbs 30, verses 21 through verse 22, first part of the verse. "Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king." That's actually happened. I think it was in the Byzantine Empire. Forgot his name. He's a famous guy because it was so unusual. A slave became a king. Doesn't happen often, though, but when it does, bad things happen. The earth can't stand it. Ecclesiastes 10:7, "I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land." Proverbs 28:3, "A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food." So we've read a lot of scriptures talking about how poor people are treated horribly, but it's also true that poor people can treat other people horribly. Proverbs 28:3, "A poor man who oppresses the lowly." Just because you're poor doesn't mean that you're righteous. This proverb reminds me of the time when I was a Christian school principal, and we had one day a year where the students could take the place of the faculty, and they could hand out demerits and police the learning center. And they were awful. They were little Adolf Hitlers, little Nazis going around, "Oh, you blinked your eyelids too many times. That's a demerit." And pretty soon the students hated their other students for doing it. They were happy to get us adults back running the asylum. We go now to Proverbs 19, verse 11. Solomon says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." Now, there are lots of slow to anger scriptures. I've read them many times in the past, but I'm going to read you two right now. Proverbs 14, verse 29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." You want to be a general capturing a city? Keep your mouth shut. Don't get angry. This imitates God. God is long-suffering. We should be long-suffering too. Where does it say that God is long-suffering? Well, it's everywhere in the Psalms, for example. But here's an example in Exodus 34, verse 6. "Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness.'" Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now, in the last part of verse 11, Solomon says it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Well, that's completely the opposite of, "You've offended my honor and I want to have a duel with you." So this scripture completely opposes dueling. Adam Clark says this, quote, "O poor dastardly coward, thou canst not bear the reproach of a poor flimsy paltry fellow who ridicules thee because thou hast refused to commit murder. Such laws should be put down by law." In other words, the dueling laws should be outlawed, which they have been. "And the man that gives a challenge should be hanged because he intends to commit murder." I agree thoroughly. We lost America's great finance minister, Alexander Hamilton, to a duel, a very famous Aaron Burr-Alexander Hamilton duel. Stupid. The last duel that was ever carried out in Western Christendom was right down the road from where I live, the famous Cass-Shannon duel, 1880. I forgot the details of that duel, but I used to pass by the historical marker where they say it took place. And that was 1880, which is pretty late for having duels. We go down to Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Let me give you an application of this proverb right now. The number one rule in business, keep your boss happy so that his favor will descend on you like dew on the grass, so that his wrath will not descend on you like the roaring of a lion. Keep the boss happy. Here's some other scriptures that are similar. Proverbs 16, verses 14 through 15. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it, appease the anger of the king. And the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. So the favor of your authority is like rain coming on you in Proverbs 16, and in Proverbs 19 is like dew on the grass, water from above and water from below, when your authority is happy with you. If he's not happy with you, the fury of a king is like messengers, plural, of death. A messenger come and say, get your affairs in order. You're going to be executed by the king. That's bad business. Proverbs 20, verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. So your boss can get angry. He can growl like a lion. Reminds me of Elon Musk firing all those millennial twits who used to work at Twitter, the censors, the snowflakes, the wokest, the self-entitled. He just booted them. And some of them were actually writing on social media what a terrible man he was. Their boss. Of course they got fired. I'm glad they got fired. Now, Proverbs 19:12 says the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. Listen to what Clark says about this. Quote, there is nothing more dreadful than the roaring of this tyrant of the forest. At the sound of it, all other animals tremble. At the sound of the roaring, they flee away, they hide themselves. The king who is above law and rules without law and whose will is his own law is like the lion. This is strongly descriptive of the character of Asiatic sovereigns, oriental despots. And that's true. If you have a bad king, his wrath is like the roaring of a lion. But Solomon doesn't say this is necessarily a bad king. He could have been referring to himself, and he was a good king. But if you do something to get him irritated, he could be very angry, even though he's a good king. Proverbs 19:13, we continue, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Now, there are lots of proverbs about foolish sons. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read one here. Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now, of course, we don't want to blame the mother only for having a foolish son. It could be the father's fault, and believe me, there are lots of mistakes one can make raising kids. Lots of mistakes. Takes wisdom. Solomon didn't do so hot himself when you look at Rehoboam. And the last part of verse 13, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. As John Gill says, like rain dripping through the roof of a leaky house into the interior. Drip, drip. That's pretty aggravating. That constant dripping makes life very uncomfortable in a place where comfort should abound. As Gill says, the husband can neither sit, stand, work, nor sleep without being exposed to those droppings. Now, these verses are well known about an awful wife here. We're going to look at a good wife in the very next verse, but right now, Solomon is talking about bad wives. Here's some other proverbs talking about such bad wives. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. I've had a thought which might be considered profound here. These drippings of the wife would probably be observed by the son who's growing up in the house, and maybe that's how he turned out to be a foolish son who destroys his father, as Proverbs 19:13 says. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Arguments between the husband and wife, also with the children. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Living up on the rooftop like a squirrel, but at least it's quiet. Proverbs 25, verse 24, it is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman, which is exactly the same thing as what I just read in Proverbs 21:9. Solomon repeats it. if this was not an editorial slip up. He repeats it probably because he really, really believes it. Well, so much for the contentious, vexatious, dripping woman, contentious woman. Let's go to Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, before we get to the prudent wife, let's look at house and wealth as an inheritance from fathers. That, of course, is a good thing, but that is contrasted with something that's even better at the end of the verse, which is a prudent wife. Fathers are not quite as exalted as the Lord. He's the supreme father. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, and that's a good thing, but they are not as good as a prudent wife. So you inherit a prudent wife from the Lord. You inherit money from a father, but you get a prudent wife. You inherit a prudent wife from the Lord. Now that's, of course, assuming that you prayed and that God answered your prayer. You just didn't go out and marry the first female that you found. But it doesn't matter how hard a father works, he can't give this kind of inheritance to a son, a wife from the Lord, a prudent wife. Who is a prudent wife? As John Gill says, she's one that behaves well to her husband, manages the affairs of her house with wisdom, and brings up her children in all orderly manner. Here's some other scriptures about a prudent wife. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Notice the wife comes from the Lord. The favorable thing that God did for the man was to find him a good wife. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. It's hard for you to find such an excellent wife, but God can find her for you. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The Bible, in basic English, translates rottenness in his bones as bone cancer. A wife who shames her husband is like bone cancer. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, makes him feel like a king. He's got a crown. His wife is his crown. He's the ruler in his kingdom. Those were the days, my friend. We thought they would never end. I've been watching YouTube videos, young single people talking about who they want to marry, and they are not saved, and they are living in a horrible, horrible culture, a feminist culture, where women are just the exact opposite of these prudent wives that are described here. They are contentious. They drip. And men are more and more saying, I'd rather live in the corner of a roof than marry such a woman. And they're just not getting married. The statistics all show it. Why put up with it? Woman is blue-haired feminist, bitching and moaning and whining all the time. It's all your fault. It's because you're a man. You tried to open the door for me. You're a sexist. Oh, you didn't open the door for me? You're insensitive. I want you to get in touch with your emotional self, and I want you to show some more emotion. Oh, you're not doing that, and now you're taking authority and you're leading in the family? Well, you're just a tyrant. Anybody that would marry somebody like that is a fool, and that's why men are not getting married. That's one reason why. I mean, men have got their own problems too, but I would not advise my son to marry such a woman, not in a million years. I saw a poll just recently. Generation Z folks, those are real young people, over 50% are opposed to feminism. 50%, because they're seeing the fruits of it. It's amazing. It's encouraging, actually. We go now to Proverbs 19, verse 15. Laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Now, Solomon was very much against laziness. He was a hard worker. Let me read you some of his Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Negligent is, it means not really careless, but lazy. Homer Christian Study Bible translates it as idle. So negligent is not really a good translation. That's the NASB. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 24:30-34. I went by the field of a slacker and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And we'll assume that the man lacking sense is also a slacker. Thistles had come up everywhere. Weeds covered the ground and the stone wall was ruined. I saw and took it to heart. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber. Your need will come like a bandit. Proverbs 26, verses 13-16. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. And of course, what Solomon means here is the sluggard is just pointing out that there's a lion there and not doing a thing to do something about it. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. He's so lazy, can't he put food in his mouth? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Not only is he lazy, but he's arrogant. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's a repeat of verse 15 of Proverbs 26. Laziness is a sin. What more can we say? We go down to Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. The commandment, of course, is the commandment of God, or it could be the commandment of a father, but the commandment sounds like the commandments of God. He who keeps them, that doesn't mean keep them perfectly. As one of my commentators said, though they cannot be perfectly kept, yet should as much as in man lies, in faith, from a principle of love, into the glory of God. You do the best you can with good motives. That's what it means to keep the commandment, not keeping it perfectly. Now, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. Now, there, the keeps has a slightly different meaning. It means to guard your soul, guard your life. Your soul means your life. But he who is careless of conduct will die. Careless means you don't obey God's commandments. Other similar proverbs, Proverbs 10:17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Proverbs 13:13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So the moral of that story is, keep the word of God, don't violate it, so you can be rewarded. We go now to Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. God will repay this person who lent to the Lord for his good deed. Now, when you lend money to someone, you expect to be repaid, right? So this is lending to the Lord, so we should expect the Lord to repay us in some way when we give money to a poor man. God loves that. And if you say, well, I don't know any poor people, well, there's plenty of missionaries in Africa, for example. There's lots of poverty down there. Give to them, and God will repay you, either in this life or in the world to come. Now, this is a metaphor, of course. This doesn't mean that God is actually in debt to a charitable man. God can be in no one's debt. But what it means is God will repay you. He will reward you. He will bless you if you give to the poor. Proverbs 14:21 says this, he who despises his neighbor's sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. So not only is God happy, but the charitable person is happy. Psalms 37, verse 26, David says this, all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Of course, lending there is not business loans, it's charitable loans, it's giving all day long. David is referring to the righteous man in verse 25. He says, I've been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. Be righteous, be gracious, and lend, give. We go down to Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. While there is hope means while you've still got a chance to discipline him, because once they get at a certain age, like maybe teenager status, and they are running wild, there ain't no hope then. You're not going to stop him. But while he is under your parental care, you better discipline him. Because if you don't, you will desire his death. Because by then, his habits and sin are grown strong and hardened. Now the King James has a different translation. The King James says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, don't let his crying stop you from disciplining you. That's a little bit, well, that's a lot different than and do not desire his death. But if the King James is right, it would be speaking against a tendency for parents who do not like to hear their kids cry. It hurts them. As Adam Clark said, this is a hard precept for a parent. Nothing affects the heart of a parent so much as a child's cries. Now, there's two ways of looking, assuming the NASB translation is correct, which I do not desire his death. What Solomon could be saying is, hey, you desire your son to die if you don't discipline him, because he's going to die, and so you might as well be wanting it. Or it could be, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown suggest, that this is a caution to passionate parents against angry chastisement. Do not desire to kill him when you're punishing him, just chasten him to train him in the way that he should go. Do not desire to kill him. I'm not sure if that's what Solomon meant. I think what he's saying is, if you don't discipline him, he's going to die, so don't desire that. Now I'm not going to read all the other scriptures about discipline. I've read them so many times in previous Proverbs that I am going to let it go this time by reading just one of them. There are so many. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. We go down to verse 19, Proverbs 19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Great anger brings penalty. And then you say, well, gee, I'm so sorry you got yourself in trouble because of your anger. I will take care of it for you. And the next thing you know, the man is angry again. He's got himself back in trouble again, and you've got to get him out of trouble again. A wrathful man doesn't just get into one scrape. And also, it can be said that repeated acts of kindness are lost on men of anger. You keep helping them out, they just keep getting angry. So the moral of that story is, quit helping them out. Let him bear his own penalty. Maybe that'll make him stop being angry. Proverbs 19:20. Solomon says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Accepting discipline, of course, is one of the hardest things in the world to do. Solomon says you can be right. Solomon says that you can be wise the rest of your days if you do accept discipline, and we can assume he's talking to a young person here. The rest of your days means all of your life. If you accept discipline when you're young, you won't have to be disciplined when you're old, because you'll be wise and you will avoid doing stupid things that will require discipline. We go now to verse 21, Proverbs 19. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now, plans in a man's heart can include good plans and carnal plans, both. Doesn't make any difference, even if it's a good plan. It's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. His plans are better than your plans, even your good plans. Other scriptures that state similar things can be found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you can plan in your heart what you should do, but when you finally decide what you should do and give an answer outwardly, that comes from God when he finally tells you what you should do as you consider your alternate plans. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Nothing wrong with planning. The man who fails to plan plans to fail. As is often said, you're supposed to plan, but human plans without God directing your steps are more or less worthless. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Again, nothing wrong with plans. Your plans will be established. They're your plans. But the reason that they are established is because you have first committed your plans to the Lord. At the end of verse 21 in Proverbs 19, Solomon says, the counsel of the Lord will stand. He also says the same thing in Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel will prevail against the Lord. God's plans are bigger than all of anything the devil and his minions can come up with. Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Now, I've already talked about how it's good to be a poor man rather than a rich man who has certain negative attributes. I discussed that under verse 1 in this chapter 19. And I won't go over that again except to say this. It's better to be poor than to be a rich man experiencing crookedness, turmoil, hatred, injustice, and being a liar. Those are five things that I culled from the verses under Proverbs 19:1, talking about what rich people do that make it better to be poor than rich. Those five things. A rich man who's crooked, a rich man who lives in turmoil, a rich man who lives with hatred, a rich man who lives with injustice or practices injustice, and a rich man who is a liar. Now, that liar is probably a lying rich man. Again, you go by the parallel here. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a rich liar, is the implication. In fact, the Septuagint and the Syriac translations actually put rich in there. John Gill says that this lying rich man has the ability to relieve the poor man, and then he lies about it. Oh, I can't help you. I don't have any money. Well, that might be a stretch. We go down to Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, evil there means, of course, one of two things, moral evil or just bad things that happen to you externally. which are not a moral evil. For example, if you go bankrupt, that's an evil, but it's not a moral thing. Well, you sleep and you don't worry about calamities and you don't worry about moral evil that you might have committed because you reverence the Lord. And reverencing the Lord leads to life, not death. And you can sleep at night. I used to say, do I trust God? If I do, I can sleep at night. And when things are going really, really bad, I say, okay, now can I go to sleep at night and not think about this, not dream about this, not wake up in the middle of the night thinking about this? Can I sleep satisfied that I know that I'm not worrying and that I trust Him? That's a hard test. You ought to put that test on yourself sometime. God does not give us a spirit of fear, folks, but a sound mind. Sleeping satisfied, sleeping with peace, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 2. Solomon says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Keeping the word of God brings peace to your soul. You go now to Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now, I've already mentioned this verse several times, and a parallel verse that says the same thing. The man is so lazy he would starve. He would rather starve than to take the effort to feed himself. Now, I've already talked about that under verse 15, so we'll skip that and go on to verse 25, Proverbs 19. Solomon says, strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. A scoffer is someone who mocks at religion, maybe scoffs at morality. I have a query here, theological problem. What about Jesus' command to turn the other cheek? This proverb says, strike a scoffer. Well, the answer to that is the Sermon on the Mount is aimed at retaliation for individual wrongs done to a person. It's not talking about letting things go when the public is involved. Jesus verbally struck scoffers all the time when he was in public. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. He said all kinds of nasty things about Pharisees. He didn't physically hit them, but he struck out at them verbally. He did that because otherwise onlookers would be confirmed in their spiritual ignorance. So that's how it would reconcile the Sermon on the Mount. Strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd. Now that sounds like it contradicts other proverbs. For example, Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Do not reprove a scoffer? Well, that's Proverbs 9:8. Proverbs 19:25 says strike a scoffer. Ooh, it sounds like Solomon is contradicting himself. Proverbs 15:12, a mocker or scoffer doesn't love one who corrects him. So the implication is don't correct him. He's not going to love you. But Proverbs 19:25 says that striking a scoffer is a good thing. The naive may become shrewd. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, here's what John Gill says. He says the naive here in this verse refers to observers, not the scoffer himself. In other words, strike a scoffer and all the naive who were listening to the scoffer's nonsense, they may become shrewd and wise. And that makes sense. Otherwise, it seems to me, the two proverbs, or the Proverbs 19:25 and the two other proverbs, directly contradict each other. But of course, proverbs often do contradict each other. For example, haste makes waste. Oh, go slow and steady. But another proverb says a stitch in time saves nine. In other words, don't go so slow. So maybe this is just a situation where in some cases it's good to strike a fool, in some cases it's better just to let it go. We go now to Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Well, that should be obvious. The King James has he that wasteth his father. In other words, the son who destroys his father's wealth by riotous living. The NIV has he who robs his father instead of assaults his father. However you translate it, it means that any son that does something bad to his father is a very shameful and disgraceful person. Proverbs 20:20 says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. His lamp will go out. Either that means bad things are going to happen to him in this life or maybe even in the next life. We go now to Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now, I've already talked about discipline over and over again in other audios concerning other chapters of Proverbs, but also in this chapter at verse 18, so I won't mention anything more about discipline except to say that Solomon was very concerned about that. I think he was more concerned about disciplining his sons than he was about adulterers, or adulteresses, I should say, at the first of the book of Proverbs. We go down to Proverbs 19:28. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Now, rascally, that's an interesting translation. That's the NASB. Other translations have, for example, the NIV, corrupt. A corrupt witness makes a mockery of justice. The Holman Christian Study Bible says a worthless witness makes a mockery of justice. Again, these are people who commit perjury. Solomon is very concerned about court proceedings. The mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, a crooked mouth, a twisted mouth, a wicked mouth. Such a person spreads iniquity, sin. One of my commentators suggested that this witness might not be a witness in court, but rather a teacher who is a witness to the truth. No, I don't think that's going to fly. We go now to Proverbs 19:29, and we will finish Proverbs chapter 19. Solomon says, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Now, judgment for scoffers are going to come either in this life or the next life, or probably both, unless there's repentance, of course. Proverbs 3:34 says, though he scoffs, that's God, though God scoffs at the scoffers, yet God gives grace to the afflicted. God laughs at all these people who light up the White House with rainbow lights to celebrate the latest perverted law passed by the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah, saying that sodomy is marriage. God's laughing at that. I'm not laughing at it, but God is not worried. He's laughing at it. He scoffs at the scoffers, and he gives grace to the afflicted, all of those who have to live under such a perverted government. He gives grace to us. Now, these judgments are prepared for scoffers, either by civil magistrates or by God, or by both God and the civil magistrates. Blows for the back of fools. Fools are going to be whipped for their foolishness, either by quote-unquote life, which is really God providentially arranging punishments for them, or even maybe for magistrates. Now, if it's magistrates that are preparing the judgment for scoffers, the scoffing would probably have to be at God's laws of morality rather than scoffing at God directly. But, hey, those things are very close. When God says God made man in his image, when the scripture says God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. And we've got a whole bunch of very evil people trying to erase the distinction between male and female. Those are fools. And they are going to experience blows on their back. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Proverbs chapter 19. We're prepared in our next audio to go to Proverbs chapter 20, which I will call Proverbs of Solomon part 11. I hope you stay tuned for some more wisdom, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.